Our evening speaker today is Brother David Bryan. His title is The Apostle John's Nine Messages to Yahweh's Little Children. Let's give our full attention to Brother David.
Good evening, everyone. This evening, the title of our exhortation, as Brother Bobby just said, is The Apostle John's Nine Messages to Yahweh's Little Children. Of course, I was thinking about it throughout the week. Perhaps that's better titled, Yahweh's Nine Messages to His Little Children through the Apostle John. But either way, we hope to highlight the nine times that the inspired apostle used this phrase, little children, and delve into the nine unique yet compounding messages that are conveyed with each usage. All in all, we believe this study provides a good outline of the epistle itself that hopefully will encourage you to conduct your own studies on it in your individual efforts as the sons and daughters of God. However, before digging into the epistle itself, we'd like to spend some time looking at why John used this phrase, little children, in the first place. If we want to understand John's message, we must know who exactly was he addressing. Was he talking to actual little children, or is there a deeper meaning here? Let's begin our study tonight by turning over to Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, which is where I believe that the Apostle John got this phrase from the Master. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So we'd like to focus on the following words of our Lord Jesus, especially in verses 3 and 4. You could really give a whole exhortation on all six verses here. But in verses 3 and 4, we want to concentrate on what Jesus says, where he says, Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So what was Christ saying here? As with many of the teachings of Jesus, these two verses pack a profound meaning that would have given much for his disciples to ruminate on in the coming days. We think of Nicodemus, who was once confused with the question of how man could be born again. Remember when Jesus said that, they were thinking, well, how can a person go back into their mother's womb? So too the disciples would have wondered, how could they become as little children? How could they as adults be converted to a little child before the Master? We know the ever-faithful Apostle John was among the crowd of disciples, most likely. He heard these words from the mouth of Jesus, and it is no surprise that he, through the inspired Holy Spirit, picked up this phrase as a key theme of his epistle. And again, we've been told, Brother Max mentioned, you know, a lot of these epistles are written right before 70 AD, but they have great application to us today. So again, there is an application then and application now. Before moving on to the first epistle of John, though, we'd like to do some more groundwork. Looking at this statement, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise, or ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The word converted here in verse 3 is the key to our theme tonight. The word in the Greek means to twist, to turn about, or to reverse. Thus, the believers are required for a complete redirection of ways, a reversal of ways. If we desire to be a part of Yahweh's kingdom in the future, we must turn to being a child again. Now, there are verses in the New Testament, such as 1 Corinthians 13:11, that say, put away childish things. So what was the Lord saying here? We believe Jesus was telling his disciples, and indeed believers of all ages, that in order to follow God, we must completely reverse course from the ways of sin of the old man Adam that we put behind us in baptism, and follow God with complete humility and with trust, just as any child learns to humble themselves before their parents and trust in them. We are to completely humble ourselves before the Heavenly Father, We are to develop these characteristics that we just mentioned, and we're going to go through one at a time. Let's start with the principle of humility. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. And again, I got a little bit more on these characteristics of little children and what we're supposed to be as little children before we actually go to what John says. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Also, back in the Proverbs, Proverbs 15:33, this should be a familiar verse to everyone, Proverbs 15:33, the fear of Yahweh is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor, so the honor that we desire to be part of that kingdom of heaven, before honor is humility. Also, skip over a few pages to chapter 22, verse 4 in Proverbs. By humility and the fear of Yahweh are riches and honor and life. This reminds us of the phrase that Brother Aaron was considering this morning, with the glory and honor, incorruptibility, or immortality, eternal life. Again, how do we get there? By humility and fear of Yahweh. We'd like to move on to trust and teachableness. We think of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, which is a memory verse for us all. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Let's look at some other verses. It's 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 to 3. 2 Samuel 22, 1 to 3. And David spake unto Yahweh the words of this song, and the day that Yahweh delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. Trust in the Lord. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Also, skip down to verse 31 in the same chapter. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of Yahweh is tried. He is a buckler or a defense to all them that do what? That put their trust in him. Again, the children of God putting their trust in the Father. Let's turn over to the Psalms. We're going to look at four or five of them. Psalm 4, verse 5 to start. Psalm 4, verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in Yahweh. Chapter 7, verse 1. O Yahweh my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. 17, verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, think of Jesus, them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against thee. In 20, verse 7. This was a good one. And trust is actually scratched there, italicized here, but the concept is the same. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of Yahweh, our God. And we could go on and keep on flipping every page of the Psalms. And this is a very key theme throughout. Do we trust in the chariots or horses that this world provides? Or do we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God as little children do before their parents? Or it's a development process, but they will do that with proper love and reverence and then trust him. Trust the parents, in this case, trusting our Heavenly Father, that he knows best for us in every possible circumstance that we face in life. The things natural, the things spiritual. Let us always remember the message of Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The opposite is also true. There is a way that is right unto God, and the end thereof is the way of light, are the ways of life. So this is the eternal life that we seek. That's the end. We'd like now to look at some more passages where the phrase little children is used outside of John's epistle. Let's look first at the Apostle Paul, who uses this in Galatians 4. Galatians 4, 19 and 20. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Without going too much into the context here, Paul refers to the brethren as his little children. Again, think of Paul who tirelessly worked for the benefit of the ecclesias in Asia Minor. He referred to them as little children. These were men and women whom he had had a great influence on in bringing about their spiritual births, baptisms, as he brought the truth to Asia Minor. In the early ecclesia, if you look through the epistles, it became commonplace for the pillars of the truth, Peter, Paul, John, to refer to the brethren or the ecclesias as their children. Just a few examples, we're not going to look these up, but Peter speaks of John Mark, apostle writer, as his son. He wasn't his literal son, but he refers to him as Marcus, my son. Timothy, Paul refers to Timothy as my dearly beloved son. He wasn't Paul's son, Paul was never married. But again, the same principle. And then we want to look at one more broad reference to this in 3 John verse 4. 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So up until this point in our exhortation, we've seen that Jesus desires for us to be as little children that are in His care, and the care, most importantly, of the Heavenly Father. We are to be humble, trusting, and teachable, just as we teach our children to respect us. May we be blessed with parents in the truth or elder brethren who have likewise been able to feed and to water us with the truth, just like Peter, Paul, and John did for the early ecclesias. For these things we should be ever grateful. But ultimately, Yahweh is the Father that we must obey above all else. At this time, we would like to finally switch gears back to the main thrust of our talk this evening, that being the first epistle of the Apostle John, as he uses this phrase, little children, more than any other writer in the New Testament, 9 times. There's actually, for those of you who are interested in the Greek words, there's actually 2 different Greek words that basically have the same meaning. So we're just going to consider them all together. One is used twice, one is used 7 times. And I'm sure there's a reason for that. But if you look into the meanings, they're effectively the same, very similar. So we're just going to consider all 9 at once. We think these things will be an excellent outline of the blessings and responsibilities that we have upon us as the children of God. So please turn over now to, if you're not there already, over to the first epistle of John. And we're going to be in and out of 1 John the rest of the talk this evening. So keep a hand there or a bookmark or something. All right, the first time that the apostle uses this phrase is actually in the second chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In this verse, John commands his children to sin not. Such a very simple message, but really reflects the basic instruction that all fathers give their children. Natural fathers have to teach their children what is good versus bad, what is right versus wrong. One of the first words a child ever learns in disciplining is no. Likewise, as the children of Yahweh, we must know good versus evil. We must learn to choose one over the other. This is a very simple but prevailing theme of Scripture. Let's look back at Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 20. And these words were given immediately after the giving of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, 18 to 20. And all of the people, this is at Sinai, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces. Why? That ye sin not. Sin, as we know, means missing the mark given us. The wages of this is, of course, death. The wages of sin being death. This is not what Yahweh desires for his little children. Just as none of us desire our literal children to keep their fleshly Adamic heritage. Yahweh desires us to have life. But he is the one that prescribes the way. Let's look at Psalm 4, verse 4. Psalm chapter 4, verse 4. This is one of those verses that all of us should have committed to memory. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Stand in awe and sin not. Just as we saw that the children of Israel were to tremble before the mighty manifestation of Yahweh on the mount, and they did, so too we should tremble before the Father. We should stand in awe of Him and His plan. That should lead to us following the instruction. If we are truly in awe, we must follow that up with sinning not. Let's also look over at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 to 34. Be not deceived. Evil communications or evil association corrupts good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Awake to righteousness, stand in awe, sin not. All right. Thankfully, if we look back at 1 John 2, verse 1, we as little children are encouraged that we are told not only to sin not, but that when we do sin, for all fail, with the exception of Christ, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So again, sin not, but when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate here means intercessor or consoler. Indeed, only Jesus, knowing our struggles and infirmities perfectly, as in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, He alone can be our consoler, our strength. He, being immortal, having conquered sin, is intimately connected between both God and man. The next verse in 2 John says that Jesus is the propitiation, or the mercy seat, for us. To be this intercessor as this mercy seat, Jesus had to be, and indeed is, perfectly qualified for the position. Let's look at some verses to confirm this fact of his mediatorial role, this role as an intercessor or an advocate. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Once again, another memory verse for us all. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I will go ahead and read the next one too. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's also look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Hebrews 8, 6. But now that he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. And a couple pages over in Hebrews 12, 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, into the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. From these verses then, we see that the shed blood of our Lord Jesus, representing his atoning sacrifice, provides a covering that we can take advantage of. He is the mediator of this better covenant that we can be partakers of if we humble ourselves as little children and sin not. take on the name in baptism, and continue by sinning not. The next of John's messages to the little children is given in 1 John 2, verse 12. And again, there's 9 verses that say little children. We could go through every single verse in the epistle, but we don't have time. So we're just going to pick these little sections. What was John talking about as he progressed in using this phrase? 1 John 2:12. I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Continuing the message just revealed, we now have a qualification given. That forgiveness is for his name's sake. His name, we believe in context, of course, to be the name of Yahweh's Son, Jesus Christ. The sanctifying covering that we have been blessed with. Let's look at some similar verses. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We must remember that it is not for our own righteousness that we are forgiven. It is for Christ's name's sake. It is due to that covering that we have been blessed with and have put on in baptism. We have no standing in the presence of Yahweh without the covering of Christ. Let's look over at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. Galatians chapter 3, 26 to 29. For ye are all the children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, have put on this covering of Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's move on to the next little children phrase over in chapter 2, verse 13. 1 John 2:13. I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. In this verse, we are reminded of the happy fact that we know the Father. Think of the progression that we've already seen here. As little children, we're told to sin not. Yet when we do sin, when we do miss the mark, we have an advocate. We are forgiven for his name's sake. And consequently, in knowing Jesus as our advocate and being forgiven due to our connection with him by putting him on in baptism, we know the Father. We have become connected to the Heavenly Father himself, the creator of all, through the covering of his beloved Son. What a privilege. Christ himself taught that if we know him, if we know Christ, we know the Father. Let's look at that over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, 5 to 13. John chapter 14, starting at verse 5. Thomas said unto him, Jesus, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, this goes back to that last message that he is, that as little children we have an advocate, we have an intercessor, we have a propitiation. If ye had known me, ye would have known thy Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, it sufficeth us. Show us Yahweh himself, as it were. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in him? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, or I do, shall he do also. The greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Let's also turn back a few pages in the book of John to chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. I can of mine own self do nothing, Jesus says. I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Also skip down to verse 36 and 37. I have greater witness than that of John the Baptist, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. In these passages we see that if we know Christ, if we know the Son, we know the Father, as Christ is a perfect representation of his Father, his character to perfection. Yahweh, and of course now the same in nature as well, Yahweh gave witness that Jesus is the Christ through the Son of the Dove, his miraculous gifts, but most especially his atoning sacrifice and victory over the grave and resurrection. Now Jesus is alive again and is reflective of the Father in both character and in nature. Back to 1 John chapter 2, let's look at verses 18 and 19 of that chapter. 1 John 2, 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Hereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. After highlighting the blessed position that we have in the Father, in knowing the Father, next we are given a warning lest we let this privileged position slip. Now again, John was writing to the believers before the coming destruction. We too gain lessons from the same verses in application to our day. The same things happen. Alright, let's see here. Little children literally learn to love their parents and those whom their parents approve of from the Bible standard. Many kids learn not to talk to strangers. That's one of the first things people tend to tell their kids. Don't talk to strangers, random people of the world. Especially those who want them to do bad things, in a very simplistic view of this. In the spiritual sense, we must know the voice of our Master, the words of our Father, and also that which is not in accordance with this voice. Just like we want our children to recognize our voice, the voice of our brethren, family members that are trusted, but we don't want our children listening to person A, B, C. They will tell them things that are wrong. We must do the same with the Heavenly Father. Listen to His voice and those who echo His voice. John records other details in his Gospel on this topic of that we just looked at. We'd like to look at chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Also, chapter 4, verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. And also in 2 John, this is a different epistle, but same concept here in verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. In the original, the word Antichrist means an opponent of the Messiah. An opponent of the Messiah. These are men and women who would take their brethren away, who did in the past, who do now, from the truth into error. One of the most common ways that this has happened is the denial of Christ's need to die for himself and make atonement for that sin nature he carried. This is sort of the most blatant, as we read these verses, that's sort of the most blatant topic right there. However, the term Antichrist, we believe, applies to a larger group of men and women. Again, in general, think of the context here. Little children and our relationship with the Father. Those who would turn the little children away from their Father to follow fables. Let's look at a few more verses from the Apostle Paul in several different books. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. For what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They are pretending that they are trustworthy, so to speak. For in no marvel, for Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 1:18-20. We'll mention that some of the phrase is there in Corinthians again, but let's look at 1 Timothy 1:18-20. This charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Again, Paul was acquainted with literal shipwrecks. This was a spiritual shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. All right, so note here this Hymenaeus and Alexander that, again, have shipwrecked the faith. So again, we're thinking of we as little children. Do we listen to those that would shipwreck the faith? Let's see, obviously the events with Hymenaeus and Alexander were a continual issue, as Paul addresses it also in his second epistle to Timothy, chapter 2:16-18. But shun profane and vain babblings, that they will increase to more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. In the verses that we have just read, there's many more verses, but this point's already been made, especially in Brother Aaron's classes in the morning. In the verses that we have just read, we see that sin, both in the forms of immorality and false doctrine, were put on a pedestal, as it says in Corinthians, as an angel of light. Brethren that teach these evils are often passionately defended and supported by those who bid them Godspeed in word or deed. And we note that it talked about Satan and Satan's apostles in 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. Their doctrines, and I think we're going to talk specifically about Hymenaeus and Philetus just for a second. They taught the resurrection had passed already. Their doctrine is said to have eaten like a cancer or a gangrene that overthrew the faith of some in the early ecclesia. The imagery is clear. In 1 Timothy, they made shipwreck of the faith. They mixed truth with error, and the simple-minded in the ecclesia were either supportive or willingly ignorant. Does not this sound like today? Unfortunately, we have brethren doing the exact same things. And we must all examine ourselves. Are we doing these things? We note that Hymenaeus and Philetus did not deny the resurrection. That's an important point, I think. Going through some things, I've been thinking about this a lot. Hymenaeus and Philetus did not deny the resurrection. What did they do? They changed the timing. So also do the teachers that we deal with today. They do not deny Bible doctrines in their totality. They change the timing. The Hymenaeuses and Philetuses of today do not deny, as Brother Aaron is talking about today, an earthly kingdom. They just teach that we are in it now. The Hymenaeuses and Philetuses of today do not deny there is such thing as aeonian life. They just teach that we get it at baptism as our present possession. The Hymenaeuses and Philetuses of today do not deny Christ will sit on David's throne. They just teach that he is on the throne presently. Timing is everything. Timing is everything. We cannot accept that these fundamental elements of our hope are to be understood in the present in any way whatsoever. If it's not obvious to you already, again, we face the same problems that the Apostle Paul contended with long ago, and the exact same teachings and the exact same apathy that the Apostle John was facing as he wrote to the little children. These doctrines have grown. They grew in Paul's day and John's day, and they're growing today as a cancer. And the faith of many is overturned. Truly, in both of our days, Satan himself, the diabolos, sin, error, has been transformed into an angel of light. Nonetheless, those that believe, teach, and fellowship these pernicious ways should not overthrow the faith and our faith. No one in this room should be overthrown by these things. We should be listening. We should be the little children of Yahweh. It is very encouraging then that we look now at the next message to the little children in chapter 2, verse 28 of 1 John. Again, let's look at the encouraging words that are here. Chapter 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Here we see that despite the troublers of the body, in John's time and in our time, we are encouraged to abide in the Lord. If we all, everybody in here, every brother or sister, abides in the Lord, has their eyes open, and does what's right, we may be confident and not ashamed when Christ returns. The principle of abiding comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, in the parable of the true vine. Let's look over there. John 15, 1 to 9. John 15, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Again, this is what John is saying. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. And that's sort of a prevailing theme of the messages to the little children, the glorification of the Father, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Here we see, again, despite the troubles that all of us face, if we abide in the vine, if we abide in Christ, for proper husbandry to be done upon us, we can develop fruit for the glory of the Father. In so doing, if we are abiding and developing this fruit, and we think of this as both works as well as the fruit of the Spirit in our characters, we can have confidence, as John instructs here, that we will not be ashamed at His coming. We will not be ashamed at His coming if we're following these instructions. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Again, look at that word. Confidence by the faith of Him. Again, we can have confidence at His coming. Not be ashamed. Hebrews 3, 5 and 6. Moses verily was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. He was a servant. He developed fruit. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And finally, back in 1 John 5, verse 14, 1 John 5, 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So there's confidence, there's things of confidence now in our walks in Christ, as well as confidence in that future day. We must have confidence in our walk, brethren. We must have confidence in our prayers. This is not a selfish trust in ourselves, but it goes back to those childlike characteristics of humility and trust in Yahweh that we discussed when we began the exhortation. So back to 1 John 2:28, if we are indeed confident in Him and follow the prescription that has been given to us, we should not be ashamed, God willing, when the judgment comes. All right, let's go to the next phrase back in 1 John. 1 John 3, 7 and 8. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the diabolos, for the diabolos sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the diabolos, sin. In the verses that we've been given, John gives a call to discernment. He has put forth two clear paths, and so far in the epistle. There's the path of the advocate to the Father, to the Father, and there's the path of the Antichrist, or he used the word diabolos throughout. So again, there's one path of the advocate, one path of the diabolos. It is pertinent then that we are discerning in circumstances around us. We must control ourselves first and foremost, we don't say that outright. And we also, though, have to discern about the actions and things that go on around us. John says very clearly, let no man deceive you. The Hebrew word deceive means, I thought this was very interesting, again, it gives this image of a father and son or a mother and son. The Hebrew word for deceive means to roam from safety. You know, parents are always afraid that their kid's going to get lost somewhere. But this word, deceive, means to roam from safety. It also can mean to roam from truth or to roam from virtue. In other words, once we are abiding in the vine, we have to discern in order to avoid roaming from the way of truth. We must not follow nor fellowship those who would guide us away from our master. Again, just like we don't want our children following those who will lead our children astray in this world. We must know how to judge by one's fruit. You know, the phrase here, and it's sort of a tongue twister in verse 7, he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. We could say the opposite is true. He who lives in sin is a product of the manifestation of sin's flesh, personified as the diabolos. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, which sheds a light on these things, I think. Matthew 7, 16 through 20. Matthew 7, 16 to 20. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. We see then we must learn to discern, we must learn to judge by fruits. The Bible tells us elsewhere, judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. Obviously, Yahweh is the eternal judge. That's where we get the verse, judge not that you not be judged. I believe that's the eternal judgment. None of us have a right to say whether someone will be in the kingdom or not. But we are called to judge righteous judgment. And how do we do that? We do it by looking at fruits. Like Jesus, we must all learn to choose the good and refuse the evil, which is recorded in Isaiah 7:15. We must learn to choose the way of life versus the way of death. First in ourselves, and then for those around us. Remember the words of Moses that he gave to the children of Israel, which has always been something I try and keep on my mind. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, at the end of that chapter, Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 20. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love Yahweh thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And Yahweh thy God shall bless thee and the land whither thou goest to possess it. But, there's always buts in the Bible. The but, and there's thys, and therefores, and that type of thing. That's our connector. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, that ye shall surely perish, and ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan, to go to possess it. So again, it's an either-or statement, essentially. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, that's the choice, blessing and cursing, that's the choice. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love Yahweh thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which Yahweh sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So again, do we choose the way of life? Do we choose the way of death? Do we discern, first and foremost, regards to ourselves and the choices we make? Do we discern the things going on around us and our families, and most importantly, the brotherhood? All right, back to 1 John. Let's go to 1 John 3, 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So, in addition to abiding with Jesus and being discerning by judging by fruit, we must actually be producing fruit ourselves. This is one of these little children verses where we have to look completely introspectively, look at our own hearts. In our efforts to serve the Lord, we must love in deed and in truth. Christ does not deserve lip service. Yahweh does not deserve lip service. That's something that all of us have to remind ourselves, including myself. James provides an excellent exhortation on this subject over in his epistle in chapter 2. Again, love in deed and in truth. It's not enough to have the truth. We need to love in deed. James chapter 2, let's start at verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? We're going to stop there for the sake of time. We see that from these verses, our solid doctrinal standard must not be something we sit on and believe without action. It's interesting that in the epistles of Revelation, I can't remember which one off the top of my head, but there were those that had the truth, but they had completely lost their zeal for it. They had contended for it. They were maintaining the truth in its purity, but they weren't applying it. They weren't living it. They'd lost that lost the love, so to speak, lost the zeal. Alright. So again, Christ does not deserve lip service. We must love Him in deed and in truth. We must act. Put the truth to work in our lives, just like Christ did as a servant. Let's look at one verse to that end. John chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. John chapter 13, 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. So, ultimate, serve each other. Serve our brethren. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. It does no good for us to, myself included, all of us, to preach about what we should do for our brethren and then to never do it. And that's just like the person that sees their brother naked and says, depart in peace, you know, be warm, but doesn't give them clothing or covering. All right. In 1 John 4, we find the next step in the message of the apostles. 1 John 4, and we're almost to our end. 1 John 4, 1-6. This is the eighth message. If anybody's been keeping track, this is the eighth out of nine. 1 John 4, 1-6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now it's already in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. These are the verses we're going to concentrate on right now. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. After the self-examination that Yahweh requires from the last phrase, John now tells the brethren that they are of God. Little children, ye are of God. They are abiding confidently. They are being discerning. They are loving in deed and in truth. They are of God and have overcome the spirit of Antichrist. Again, it says, we did, like just read it, they know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You're of God, little children. Let us look at some other verses related to this. So the point here is that no matter what the world with the ecclesia and really our own hearts throw against us or throw at us, he that is manifest in us, if we're allowing him to be, is greater than any trial, anything that we would face. Again, what does it say here in verse 4? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you. Greater is this truth in you. I like how Brother Tom put it this morning. We have to have this pressure pushing outward against all of the external pressures that we have every single day. All right, a couple of verses. Romans 8, 31. Romans 8:31. Moreover, whom he did predict... What shall we then say to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what I was looking for. If God be for us, who can be against us? We also think of the verse that states, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think that's Philippians 4:13. What a wonderful thing if we, like John, can say from chapter 4, verse 6, that we are of God, because Yahweh and His Son are with us. It is our duty to follow their ways to the best of our ability then, so that they will fulfill what has been promised. As Romans 12, 21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Finally, let's get to the last phrase of little children. It's in 1 John 5:21, the last verse of the entire book. 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. First, this seems like a very abrupt end to the epistle here. From the quick and straightforward message that's given, this may be a type of, like a postscript to the letter. A letter about love and the way of God's children. The message, keep yourselves from idols, is a final call to God's little children to not let anything in the way of their salvation. These are the things we turn from when we decided to serve God and dedicate our lives to Him in baptism. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How can we turn back from salvation to idols? Work, school, pets, homes, cars, boats, television, social media, internet, material objects. We can idolize people too. First and foremost, ourselves, our families, our children, even our brethren. Anything can be an idol. As we remember the message of Colossians 3 verse 5, that covetousness is idolatry in and of itself. Consequently, it's not just what we have. Anything we want and we put above the truth can keep us from our goal. But these things are nothing compared to God. We must remember this. No idol can compare to Yahweh's plan of salvation. Let's look at Psalm 96 verses 4 to 6. Psalm 96, verses 4 to 6. For Yahweh is great, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the nations are idols. Think of all the things in this world. All of it is idols, idolatry. But Yahweh made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Truly, it makes no sense then for us to put anything before God. And yet we do it all the time. Ultimately then, we think of this message of the apostle as similar to Joshua's famous speech given in Joshua 24 verses 14 and 15. And let's look at that. Joshua 24 verses 14 and 15. Because the message of Joshua is the message of John, which is the same valid message for us today. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Now therefore fear Yahweh, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Serve ye Yahweh. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We then see the crux of the message. Choose you this day, every single person in this room, choose you this day whom you will serve. Will we serve Yahweh, the God who provides salvation through His beloved Son? Or will we serve idols? Will we serve the way of sin and death? Let's look at one final verse on this subject. Let's look at the warning and the encouragement that the Apostle Paul gives in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 to 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 15 to 18, the last verse on this particular section. All right. All right. I hope I was in Corinthians and not Chronicles. 2 Corinthians 6, 15, 16 to 18. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, and they shall be my God. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. In conclusion, this evening we have looked at John's message to the little children, which we will now quickly just review, the high points. First, let us humble ourselves before our Heavenly Father, trusting in Him, and follow the foundation message of the words tonight. Sin not. Thankfully, we also learn that Jesus is our advocate. The second message confirmed that we have forgiveness, not due to our own righteousness, but for His name's sake. The third message showed that we are blessed to know the Father and knowing the Son. However, in this blessed position, the fourth message reminded us that we face Antichrist, including in the ecclesial house, in the form of brethren who change the timing of key doctrines like Ionian life and the kingdom, and therefore make shipwreck of the faith. As such, the fifth tells us to abide in Jesus, to have confidence in the faith, which will lead to acceptance and not shame. Sixth, we must discern good versus evil, sin versus righteousness. Seventh, we learn that it is not enough to know the truth and discern good versus evil. We must put the truth to work in our lives through our deeds. In so doing, we can overcome Antichrist. We can overcome the world, not due to our own strength, because as the eighth message tells us, we are of God, knowing the way of truth versus error. After all, if God be for us, who can be against us? Finally, the final message of John to the little children is a plea that we do not let anything we have or anything we want to have to become idolized in our life such that it takes away from our precious hope. We all want each other to be in the kingdom so badly. We cannot let such idols, doctrines, all these things of the flesh lead us astray. There is much more to be said about John's first epistle, but we hope that these messages to the little children have provided some encouragement to us all. We'll conclude then by looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, 15 to 17. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. With these things in mind, thank you for your attention tonight, and we end with the words of the Apostle John. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.